Morning. I know that my heart has been encouraged through the worship of our Savior and our God already, and I'm excited to see what He has for us in His Word this morning. We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be starting in verse 23. But last week, Pastor Ben told us about the history and background of the Lord's table. What it was a picture of the Passover back in Egypt when God led the Israelites out of slavery and bondage. And He told us what Jesus Christ has done for us, dying for our sins and delivering us from the penalty of sin. But today we're going to be looking at the letter written to the church of Corinth, written by the Apostle Paul. And to be honest with you, the church at Corinth is a real mess as Paul is writing this letter. Paul says, listen, there's things happening in this church that even the unbelievers can't imagine. Not even the unbelievers are doing the things that the believers, that these Christians were involved in. And Paul begins correcting them in chapter 11 about how they are partaking of the Lord's table. He gives them some corrections and says, listen, you're doing this all wrong. Here is what the Lord's table is supposed to be. Here's what it's supposed to remember, to commemorate. And he starts giving them this instruction in verse 23. And as we as a church begin to prepare to take the Lord's table, let's learn from what the Apostle Paul, from what God's word has to say, starting in verse 23. The Bible says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The Lord's table represents the sacrifice of Christ and must never be approached carelessly. And as I thought about this, a story came to my mind, and I'm sure it's happened to all of us, when we've done the right thing, but in the wrong way. I teach our teenagers every Sunday morning, and I often say to them, you know, if your parents tell you to take out the trash, but then you stomp your way over to the trash can, you huff and puff as you tie the bag up, and you slam the door as you take the trash bag out, how many of you parents would be happy they took out the trash? Right? You'd be upset. Why? Because they did the right thing, but they did it in the totally wrong way. But as adults, we're all guilty of this. I've had times where I was talking with my wife, Mallory, and we're getting off the phone, and I say, yeah, I love you. I'll talk to you later. And I hang up the phone, and it struck me one time that the weight of those words, I love you, didn't carry the meaning they should have. I said the right thing, but in the wrong way. And I'm sure there's been many times, and it's happened to everyone, where someone's talking to you, or maybe it's just me, but someone's talking to you, and you're nodding your head along, and you're commenting, but your mind is on totally something in another world, right? Someone's talking to you, and you're like, yeah, yeah, okay. Yeah, I think that's a great idea. And you walk away from that conversation saying, wait, what did they just say? What were we talking about again, right? You did the right thing. You responded. You nodded. But totally in the wrong way. And if we're not careful as a church body, as we're preparing to partake of the Lord's table, we can do a good thing. We can do the right thing, in the wrong way. So let's ask ourselves the question this morning, are we approaching the Lord's table the way that Christ intended? Because we're going to be looking at this passage this morning, and Paul shows us three responses that the Lord's table should produce in the life of every believer. And the first thing we see this morning is it should produce us remembering his sacrifice. Remember his sacrifice. Look back and remember what Jesus Christ did for each of us. Verse 23 says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Paul makes it clear from the very beginning, listen, this is not just some tradition of man. This isn't something that the church decided on and organized and began passing down from century to century. No, this is something that came directly from God and was instituted by Jesus Christ. This is something to be passed down faithfully, not something for the church to customize or to gimmick. The verse continues that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, Paul is setting the scene for us. He shows us that the Lord's table was not given in a moment of great victory. It wasn't given on a mountaintop. Instead, it was given as Judas Iscariot was seeking to betray our Savior. But while Judas was away, we see that Jesus committed to those 11 that were faithfully following him. And there were many that followed Jesus. Hundreds among Jesus' earthly ministry came to hear his sermons, came to hear the words that he had to say. But him and his 11 disciples, in a private room, not to the public eye, in a private room here, Jesus is instituting what we would know as the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. Verse 23 continues into verse 24. It says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" I can only imagine the scene as Jesus picks up the bread and he begins breaking it and handing it to his disciples and saying, "This is my body that is broken for you." See, Jesus is giving them a picture of what is going to happen in just a few short hours hereafter. Soon, Jesus would be beaten until he was unrecognizable. Soon, Jesus would be scourged until any other man would have been incapacitated. Soon, Jesus, our perfect, sinless Savior, will be hung on a cross next to two thieves. And he's telling them in this moment, he's symbolizing what is about to take place before they even ever realize it. And he tells them, "This do in remembrance of me." An important statement to remember in just a moment. In verse 25, he continues, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood.'" Jesus takes the cup and he passes it to his disciples. He says, "Listen, this is my blood that is going to be spilled for you. This is my blood that's going to be spilled for all of mankind, because without the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for forgiveness between God and man." Notice what Ephesians 1:7 says. It says, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Jesus' body was broken and his blood was spilled that there would be a perfect sacrifice given for our sinful lives. There is no redemption, no forgiveness available with God outside of the spilled precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he tells his disciples that this blood is the New Testament, the New Covenant. And if you remember, these disciples, growing up Jewish, they would have continually been sacrificing animals for the forgiveness of God. They would have grown up sacrificing animals, maybe weekly, yearly. And this was a way of life for these Jewish believers. And so you have to remember, these men sitting at the table, most of them were familiar with this custom. They were familiar with this way of life. And Jesus says all of that is about to change because the perfect lamb is about to die for the sins of the world. That is what was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus continues, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, again, is telling his disciples, listen, when, not if, you do this. The Lord's table should never be an if in the life of a believer. It should be a when. Why? So that we would remember Jesus. That we would remember his death. In our culture today, we sometimes think of remembering as, oh, silly me, I almost forgot that. Is anyone like me and you have a chronic problem with picking things up in your house and setting them in the most random places? Does anyone else? Okay, so we got a couple hands up, right? That's me. Mallory will come over to me and she's like, why do you have scissors on your pillow? I'm like, oh, I don't know. I'm sorry. She's like, why is there a wrapped banana in a microwave? I'm like, I don't know. I couldn't tell you. I'm sorry. Right? And so that's the problem I have, is I often forget where I put things, or I put them in random places. But remember here isn't as you're running out the door, oh, I almost forgot my keys. I'm glad I remembered those. No, remember here in the biblical meaning is much deeper. Biblical remembrance is to purposefully bring something to mind. On purpose, to bring it to your mind, to really think about it, to meditate and think deeply about that subject, to let it shape your life and your heart and how you think about things. So it's not just remembering, oh yeah, Christ died for me. Yeah, I remember that. That happened a couple thousand years ago. No, it's really sitting down and thinking about, what does the sacrifice of Christ mean for my life as I live today? How am I reflecting that sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Our entire lives are to be shaped by this event of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In the Old Testament, we see when Israel remembered the goodness of God. When Israel remembered all the good things that God did for them and the way that he delivered them and got them out of bondage and the miracles that he performed. When Israel remembered, you know what they did? They worshiped God. But there's many times in Scripture that the Bible tells us that Israel forgot the goodness of God. That Israel forgot all the miracles that God worked, and Israel forgot all the things that God had delivered them from, and it caused them to wander. Christians, we face the same decision, to remember and direct our worship to a perfect God, lest we forget and our hearts begin to wander. An old hymn of the faith says this. It's my favorite hymn, "Come Thou Fount. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." The truth is, all of us have pretty busy lives, right? We have things that pack our schedule. We have things that crowd our minds. But are we purposefully remembering what Christ did for us? Is it shaping the way we live our lives this morning? This is why the Lord's table is so important. Because as believers, we forget the cross daily. We don't forget what Jesus did, but we forget the impact that it should have as we live our lives on a daily basis. When we come to the table, it is a chance to remember his sacrifice. And like I said, we'll never forget, but sometimes we forget specifically what Jesus did for us. Notice what Isaiah 53:5 says. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus was wounded so that we could be healed. Jesus was bruised so that we could be made whole. Jesus was chastised so that we could have peace. Jesus took the stripes, the whips, so that we could be restored. We remember his substitution. He gave himself so he could take our place and our debt before God the Father. Sin separates us from a perfect God. But Jesus was our substitution. He took our place according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he hath made him, for God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God sent his perfect and sinless Son that lived a sinless life on this earth, that when God sees you and when God sees me, he would only see the perfection of his Son as our sin, our debt was cast on Jesus as he was on the cross. What great love this is, that we would remember his love. This is the reason that Christ did all of these things. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Catch this, this is the most important part. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus did not begrudgingly come to this earth and die for the sins of the world. He didn't begrudgingly, in dragging his feet, say, I don't want to do this for these people. Why? Because he loves you. The creator of the world, the sinless, perfect creator of this world, loves you deeply that he gave his life for you. And what a deep and profound truth that is when we truly think about it, because I know me and only you know you, but God knows all of us and still loves us and gave himself for us. And this is why the ordinance of the Lord's table was given to us, that we would never forget the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his great love for us. Even believers, maybe you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, I don't care how long it's been, may the gospel never just become routine to us. May the gospel never become secondary. May we always be excited to tell someone about what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Have we truly, as a church congregation, been remembering the sacrifice of our Savior? Or has the cross become something familiar or routine in our lives? We hear about it, but we know what it is, but it's making no difference in how we choose to live and proclaim who Christ is. Because the Lord's table calls us to remember, but it doesn't stop there. It also calls us to proclaim, leading us to our second point this morning, proclaim his return, looking ahead to the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says this, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," again, this needs to happen, not a question of if, but when we do it, "but allow us to take a step back from this passage for just a moment. As we look at a timetable of the Lord's table, a timeline of what Passover meant, Jesus sent two of his disciples to prepare a private room for him and the other disciples to partake of the Passover. Jesus washes the feet of all the disciples in the middle of the meal. Jesus gets down and washes the feet of all the disciples. I don't know about you, but I think that must be a great love that Jesus was displaying, washing the feet of those 12 disciples. But do you know who was present in the room when Jesus did that? Judas Iscariot was present. The same one that would betray him, the same one that would sell him, that would start the path to the cross, is the one that was in that room. And I can only imagine the scene as Jesus is kneeled down, washing the feet of the one that would soon betray him. But this is a beautiful picture for Christians that we are called to serve everyone. We're not just called to serve those people that are nice to us, that love us in return, that can do something for us. If Jesus washed the feet of Judas, I'm called to serve everybody in any way that I can. That's a love that only can be shown through God's grace. But notice, it is after Judas leaves that Jesus institutes the Lord's table to the 11 disciples that were faithful followers of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is not just a personal act. For we see that this epistle that we're reading from this morning, it was written to a singular church. It was written to a singular body of believers. There's plenty that we can learn from it as Christians. But this, Paul doesn't tell them, hey, tell all the churches this is what they're supposed to do. He doesn't tell them, hey, get all the churches together and do this thing. Find all the Christians you can in the area and partake of the Lord's table. That's not what he says. He says, when you gather, as you come together, that's why the Lord's table is not a personal act. It is a church ordinance given to a local body of believers. We see that Paul even considers this to be so, that this is a church act, because notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. He says, for first of all, when ye come together, hey, listen, we all gathered today. We all came together, right? He says, for when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. This whole chapter, in chapter 11, he's telling them about the Lord's table and giving them some correction. But he says, hey, when you come together to do this thing, this wasn't something that everyone was just partaking in, but this was a local body ordinance. And when we gather as a local body soon to partake of the Lord's table, that's why we ask as a church, when we observe the Lord's table, we ask that those that partake are those that have identified with this church in membership. Not to exclude anyone that is not officially a church member, but to protect the meaning that Paul and Jesus Christ gives to this institution that has been given to the church. If you would like to know about joining the church and partaking of the Lord's table with us, we'd love to answer any questions you might have. That's why we're having the Q&A after the service, is to talk about these things and let you know how you can be involved and how we can partake together. But as we understand this ordinance, and we understand it was given to the 11 disciples in a private room, and this was written to the church of Corinth, to a singular church body, let us look back at the heart of verse 26. He says, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Show here means to proclaim, declare, announce publicly that Jesus is coming again. Yes, the Lord's table is about remembering the sacrifice. It is about remembering what Jesus did for us. But it's also about remembering he is coming again one day. Jesus is going to come back, but are we proclaiming it? Are we telling others about it? One way that we do proclaim it is through the taking of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 12 through 13. Notice, this is the same chapter we've been reading from. This is what Paul tells the church at Corinth, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Listen, we need to be careful about how we're living and the things we're doing. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, listen, because we know Jesus is coming again, listen, we need to be living right now. We're partaking of the Lord's table together, and we're going to talk about examining ourselves in a moment. And the reason we do this is, hey, we're proclaiming that Jesus is coming again. He hasn't forgotten us. We're not just left to our own devices, but God is still in control, and he is coming again soon. Psalm 96, verses 3 through 5 says this, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all lowercase g gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Christians, we're supposed to be living a life of proclaiming and praising God and who he is to everyone. And I know there's many of us that can feel when maybe there's an unbeliever around, well, they don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about what I learned at church, or they don't want to hear about my God. But what does Psalm 96, verse 3 tell us? Listen, declare his name amongst the heathen. Declare his name amongst the unbelievers. Why? Verse 4. For the Lord is great. He is worthy of it. He's greatly to be praised and to be feared above all gods, everything else in this world. But notice, verse 5 is so crucial. For all the gods of the nations are idols. The reason it's so important to tell someone about God, to proclaim his goodness and who he is, isn't because we're trying to shove religion down their throat. It's not because we're intolerant. It's not because we hate them or we don't love them. The reason that we preach this message, the reason that we need to tell others, is because everything else in this world that unbelievers, the world is worshiping, they're idols. The world worships self. The world worships success and money and pleasure, but all of these things will crumble one day. We will return to dust. Jesus will come back, and none of these things that the unbelievers, the heathen that they're worried about, none of those things will matter. But what will matter is if you have personally told them about Jesus Christ or not. What will matter is where they will spend eternity. Because God is worthy, and there is a peace and joy found in God that the things of this world could never offer. And one way that the Bible tells us to proclaim his death, to proclaim he's coming again, is through the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a sermon that everyone gets to participate in. And you may never say a word, but your participation says everything. How you conduct yourselves leading into the Lord's table and the way we choose to handle the Lord's table says everything about us as believers and what we believe. If our participation is a sermon, what is our life saying about Jesus Christ this morning? If our life is a sermon, what did you say about Jesus to others last week? When that person cut you off in traffic and you went, all right, and you calmed yourself down, or the person sent a rude email at work and you had an email typed up all ready to go and you were just about to hit send? Did you? Did you backspace it and delete it to keep your testimony, to do what is right, to be a good reflection of Christ? Or did we react in the flesh? Our life and the things that we do every single day tell the world exactly about who we believe Jesus is. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're saying, I believe that Jesus' body was broken for me. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're saying, I believe the blood of Jesus was spilled for me. I know that I belong to him, and I'm waiting for him to come again. When we participate in the Lord's table, that's what we're proclaiming to the world around us. That is the significance of taking the Lord's table today, to remember the past, to look toward the future, but notice point number 3, to examine our hearts and to look within. Verse 27 says, wherefore whosoever. Paul's giving the conclusion of his thought here. He's saying, listen, in verse 23, I told you the Lord's table is given by Jesus. In verse 24 and 25, I told you what the bread and the cup, I told you what they symbolize in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 26, he says, listen, you're doing this to proclaim his death and that he's coming again someday. Paul's laying the foundation here. Listen, this is a serious matter. This is of the utmost importance. He continues in verse 27, shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. He says, wherefore, whosoever, this involves everybody, shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. This warning applies to everyone that would partake of the Lord's table unprepared, unworthily. But now, this does not mean, if you're sitting here this morning And you would say, oh, gee, I think I'm unworthy. That doesn't mean you should just skip the Lord's table, okay? That's not what that means. Because guess what? None of us are worthy without the shed blood of Jesus Christ. None of us is worthy to partake of the Lord's table except by God's grace. But this warning tells us, listen, that we need to not approach the Lord's table in an unworthy way. And we need to be preparing. Listen, the examples that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells the church about some things that he's seeing. And he's like, I don't know about that. That's not a good thing. He tells them about their division in verse 18. He says, listen, I hear that there's division among you, that there's selfishness in verse 21 being displayed in the church, and that they're treating the Lord's table like it's just some common meal. They were coming together, eating food, and they said, he's like, don't you have homes that you can eat at? Hey, why is there this disunity? Why is there this division in the church when you say you're remembering your Savior? Why is there selfishness when you see Christ and he's the absolute, absolute difference in the antonym? That's right? Antonym. Is that the word I'm looking for? All right, thank you. Someone tell me. Right? He is the antithesis. There it is. Jesus is the antithesis of selfishness. And we see that the danger here is not that we are imperfect. The danger here isn't that, listen, we're not a super Christian that does things right 100% of the time, but the danger is that we would approach the Lord's table carelessly. Paul continues and shows us the danger of partaking unworthily as the verse continues. He says, listen, if you partake unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Paul gives a serious consequence here that we will be accountable for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we will be guilty of not giving it the respect it deserves, for treating Christ's sacrifice with disrespect. If we partake of the Lord's table carelessly, we treat his sacrifice as if it is common, as if it is casual or insignificant, but his sacrifice holds the utmost importance in the life of every believer. To treat the symbols, to treat the Lord's table lightly, is to treat the sacrifice of Jesus Christ lightly. Is there anything in our hearts this morning, right now, that we've ignored, justified, or refused to make right with God? Is there anything that God's been working on your heart about, been working in your life and saying, hey, listen, I stop doing that. You need to get that right. You need to turn away from that sin. Is there anything in your life this morning as you sit here and listen to the word of God preach? Is there anything that you feel is separating you from you, for separating you and your Savior? Because notice verse 28 tells us, but let a man examine himself. This is up to each individual to examine themselves before God. This isn't up to the church body to examine everyone around them. It's a lot easier to examine other people, right? You can look at other people's life and be like, man, they're a mess. But it's a lot harder to examine ourselves and say, Lord, what would you have for me to do? Lord, what would you have for me to get right in my life, that I may have a closer relationship with you? It's not up to a pastor. It's not up to a church congregation. But we must all examine ourselves. This is meant to be an internal, honest conversation between us and God the Father. Notice Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What does that mean? There is no creature, there is no creation in the entire world that God does not know personally and know everything about. But all things are naked, all things are uncovered, all things are exposed and opened unto the eyes of God. We can hide things from people in the church. We can hide things in our lives from coworkers. We can even hide things from close friends and even family members. We can hide those things from people, but there is nothing in your life that is hidden from God. God is everywhere. God knows everything. So would you be honest with him as you examine yourself and prepare for the Lord's table? Hey, Lord, I know that I have this problem. Lord, I know this is sin. I'm committing it to you. But here's the beautiful thing that we see in 1 John 1:9. If we will come to God and if we'll confess our sins to him, listen to what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no hiding anything from God, and that can feel like an intimidating thought. But when you remember that God loves you, he sent his son for you, and he promises he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins if we will confess them. I encourage every person here this morning to have a personal time with God in which you examine yourself. You ask God, God, what would you have for me to do? God, what would you have for me to stop doing? Take that time of examination with God. The verse continues in verse 28, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul says, once you've examined yourself, partake of the Lord's table. Again, this examination, this preparing is not about exclusion. We're not trying to exclude anybody from participating in the Lord's table, but it is about proper participation and proper preparation. Verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Again, this is not an imperfect person that's drinking unworthily, but this is someone who refuses to examine themselves. A person that is approaching the Lord's table without care and prayer. Continues in verse 29, if you do this, you eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. This is not eternal condemnation. This is not loss of salvation. How do we know this? Because Paul tells us the consequences in verse 30. But notice, Paul says that drinking damnation and eating damnation to yourself, that this is something that we choose to bring upon ourselves when we ignore the warnings of Scripture. When we refuse to examine ourselves, when we treat the Lord's table lightly. And he continues in the verse, not discerning the Lord's body. You say, man, this feels pretty heavy right now, right? This feels pretty heavy. This feels, there's a lot of weight to this. But here's why. Verse 29, and not discerning the Lord's body. The reason that this is so serious, the reason that this is so heavy is because that means we have failed to recognize the significance of Christ's sacrifice. We've failed to realize what that truly means in our lives. We've failed to realize the meaning of the symbols of the Lord's table. The heart of the issue is that these people in Corinth were treating something sacred as common. But verse 30, our final verse this morning, shows us the consequences. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is the evidence of Paul's teaching. He's saying, listen, you don't have to take my word for it. Look around you. Look at the weak among you. Look at the sickly among you. Look at those that have passed on. And listen, I want to be very clear here. I'm not saying that every trial in someone's life is judgment from God, okay? That's not what I'm saying. We don't want to be Job's friends, okay? But what I'm saying is Paul's making it very clear that, hey, some of the things that you're seeing in your church, some of the people that have fallen sick, this is because of how the Lord's table has been treated and how it has been conducted. Because the Lord's table represents Christ's sacrifice, and it must never be approached carelessly. And as we prepare to take the Lord's table as a church body soon, we must ask ourselves, are we approaching the Lord's table the way that Christ intended? the Lord's table was given that we would look back and remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and specifically what he endured and what he did for you and for me. The Lord's table was given to us that we would look forward and remember that he is coming again, that we would proclaim to a lost and dying world that Jesus is the answer and Jesus will return. The Lord's table was given that we would look within and examine our own hearts. That we would look within and say, is my mind, is my heart set on the things of the Lord? Are my mind and my heart in tune with God's heart? All of these things, whether it's looking back, looking forward, or looking within, that is why the Lord's table has been given to us. And as we come to the table, May we remember his love, rejoice in his coming, and come before him with hearts that are right and ready. If you would, bow your head with me. I'd like to close this time of preaching in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the Lord's table. And Lord, the message this morning may have felt heavy. Because it was, Lord. Lord, the command that you give us to take the Lord's table with seriousness, Lord, and examining ourselves, it's a sober thought. But Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a great work in our hearts, Lord, and that we would glorify you and proclaim your return through the Lord's table. I have a few questions this morning as we begin our time of invitation. If you are here this morning, and as we talked about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that is offered only through his blood, was there a thought that popped up in your head this morning that said, am I forgiven? Have I ever been forgiven of my sins? The Bible tells us, listen, we can know that we have an eternity in heaven. If you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven after this life, I'd urge you to talk to someone this morning. There are people coming to the front now that you could come to know what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you are saved this morning and you would say, I want to proclaim the Lord's return. I want to proclaim that he is coming again. I want to proclaim what he's done in my life. I desire to proclaim the gospel and to have the mind of God. If that's your heart this morning as we approach the Lord's table, would you slip up your hand right now? Say, my heart is to proclaim the Lord's return and to have a prepared heart for the Lord's table. Would you slip up your hand right now? Amen. Hands all across the room. If you are here this morning and would like to know more about church membership, and you would like to know more about partaking the Lord's table with us, I'd encourage you during this time of invitation to come up and talk to somebody in the front row. And if you would, stand with me now. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the time of invitation is open. Whether you would like to know more about trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you'd like to know more about church membership, people are here in the front. They would love to speak to you. The altar is open for any Christians that would like to pray and examine ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the time that you've given us in your word and, Lord, the lessons that we learned from the Apostle Paul in correcting the church in Corinth, Lord. May we learn from those corrections. And may we prepare our hearts, Lord, as we remember you and proclaim your return. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.